We're going to be in 1 Samuel 16 again. That's where we were last week. We'll probably be in 1 Samuel 17 the next 2 weeks. So we're still talking about David. And more importantly, about David's God, how God works. Last week we focused on God telling Samuel to anoint David. And Samuel said, Saul will kill me if he knows what I'm doing. So God gave him a plan, go sacrifice to me, and in the process, choose one of Jesse's sons. Jesse has how many sons? 8 sons. Jesse brings his first son, Eliab. And what does Samuel say? This must be the man. Look at him. And it kind of implies later what he was looking at. But what did God say? Yeah, I have rejected him. And he says, do not look on the outside. He says, for man does not look at what God looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so God goes through, or Jesse brings the 7 sons, right? All the way down, and each one, it's not the one God chose to be king. And so, what did Samuel ask? Yeah, do you have any more? How can God say no to all of your sons? And what did he say? Oh yeah, we got the littlest one. He's not even here. We didn't even bother to invite him. We knew you wouldn't want him, in essence. I mean, that's so blatant. And they go and get David, and what does God tell Samuel? This is the one. Anoint him to be the king. Okay? So, last week, I'll just review 3 main points here, but our heart is broken by sin. We do not see accurately or well, okay? We can't see what is true. We can only judge from the outside, and that is not necessarily accurate, okay? Wednesday we talked about whited tombs or whited sepulchers where Pharisees appear righteous, but they're full of dead men's bones. Men considered them righteous. Remember, Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what were the responses of the disciples? Yeah, if that's the case, who can be saved? Because these guys are squeaky clean. What were they looking at? The outside, right. And so one key phrase that we grabbed into last week is that our eyes tell lies. Okay, and we do that a lot. Our eyes tempt us to sin, do they not? The lust of the eyes, there's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, which also work with that. But we see something and think, you know what? I would be happy if I had that. That would make me happy if I do that, if I gather that. Our eyes tell lies. We see people and say, oh, they're good people, and God might think just the opposite. Okay? Or we look at somebody that's insignificant, and we might, from an economic standpoint or whatever, and that might be the person that God considers the highest as far as his viewpoint. And we looked at that last week of how that's true throughout all of Scripture. God commands us to trust Him, not our hearts or our eyes. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Own understanding. Our understanding comes when we look at something and interpret it based upon us rather than what the Bible says. Okay? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. The whole idea that the only way we're going to come to righteous judgment, that we're going to evaluate things accurately, is through the Word of God alone. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. So we cannot rely upon ourselves. I mentioned last week that I asked if any of us would want to follow someone that is a liar and wicked. And no one said, yeah, no, I don't want to follow someone like that. And yet that is exactly who we are in our core. We have a wicked heart. We have a deceitful heart. And we can talk ourselves into anything. Okay, but so we need to be in the Word, the Bible says. We need to meditate on it day and night. All right. This week we're looking at the same passage that we looked at last week, plus the rest of the chapter. We're looking at 1 Samuel 16. So if you want to turn there, you can. I have it in microscopic print as well in your notes, the entire text. So if you can read that, you're good to go. If you can't read that, it's just 1 Samuel 16. All right? And let me read through that again. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read this time, and if you would just stand while I read the Word of God, okay? That'll give you a chance to stretch, see what we're doing so, to honor the Word today. Well, this is 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, who said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Let's pray. Lord, use our study today to encourage us as we seek to serve you where we are at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. God versus Goliath. How God uses small people to do great things. That'll be the main title for probably the next 2 weeks after this week. But we want to look at these. But the overview here, the next two chapters of Samuel, chapter 16 and 17, we're going to be looking at. But 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 23, I call the principles of preparation. And what I want to impress upon you today, that God did not just snag David to slay Goliath. Okay, he just didn't tap him on the shoulder one day, you know, wake him up from sleeping in late and say, hey, I need you to go kill a giant for me. In fact, it's completely opposite. And God didn't say, hey, David, I want you to be a king. Wake up, shake off the dust, and come and be a king. It was just the opposite of that. Okay? There was a long preparation process that was there. Okay? Principles of preparation, and if I gave you keywords last week, our eyes tell lies, right? This week it's patiently prepare. That's their two slots there on that main box, the top there. Patiently prepare. Let me write these on the board for the kids too. So at the top, patiently prepare of the two to be used. So the key words for today are patiently prepare. Patiently what?
Prepare.
What does prepare mean? Get ready. Okay? We're going to talk about this, but people have a wrong idea of how to be used for God. They're just sitting there waiting for God to come and tap them on the shoulder. Just like we mentioned, God did not do that with David. David was busy doing what God wanted, where David was assigned. All the way through life you see that. God uses those that are ready to be used. Those that faithfully serve where they are and allow God to prepare them through the smaller things to do great things. That's in your notes there, but let me read it again. God uses those that are ready to be used. Those that faithfully serve where they are and allow God to prepare them through the smaller things to do great things. That's what happened with David. David did not, again, get chosen to be the king of Israel just off the cuff. David had grown up, if you will, doing the small things faithfully. And therefore, God could use him doing the big things. And God spent a great amount of David's life preparing him to do those great things. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute here. Point number one. We've got 5 points here. They even kind of overlap a little bit. But let me tell you this. God sees you for what you are. Remember we said God sees accurately? This is point number one. God sees you for what you are. And is it? What do I have in this space there? Sees you. Okay. God sees you. You ever want attention from other people? Want people to recognize where you're at and what you're doing? God sees you for what you are. Remember, and I won't read this passage again, but it goes down to say, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart, went through all 7 sons. Samuel asked Jesse about, are there any more sons? He said, yes. Here comes David, and God says, this is the one. Listen, God sees you for what you are. Other people may not, but God sees you for what you are. Now, that might be good news or bad news. If you're a whited sepulcher, if you're walking and you look clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside, God sees you for what you are. But if you're somebody that doesn't impress people on the outside, but you are faithfully serving Him in action and attitude, listen, God sees you for what you are. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Here's the sentence underneath that. God measures your faithfulness and your heart, your attitude, even when others do not even consider you as an option. Isn't that what David was? David was not even an option, right? They didn't even invite him in from the field. Well, we know it's not David. He's the little brother. He's the young one. We just left him there to care for the sheep. Didn't even invite him to the party. You know, the prophet is there, Prophet Samuel. Didn't even invite him to see Samuel. He's not that important, or maybe he's that insignificant to even be considered by his own family to come in and do that. Most likely because of age. Again, in that culture especially, the older were the more honored. Okay, the oldest son got double honor, double proportion of inheritance and all of that. Age made a difference. But whether it's age, birth order, or experience, David was at the bottom end of all 3 of those. And even the opinions of others, again, his own family, that doesn't mean they thought ill of him. They would never have considered him for the king. He's my little brother. Punk brother. Okay? He's the little guy. Now listen, I've kind of got some summary statements here. But God sees you for what you are. God, though, is not bound nor influenced by the perspectives, attitudes, and assessments of the world. Now, I say this to you to encourage you, because God doesn't poll people to see what they think about you. Frankly, God does not care what the world thinks about you. God makes the assessment Himself. That's who you must worry about, if you will, or give weight to, is what does God think about me? What does God think about my actions? What does God think about my attitudes? That is the important thing. And my question for you today is, are you faithfully serving where God has put you? We're going to develop this a little more. But David was doing what he was supposed to be doing where he was at. And that counted to God. No one else cared about David. You know, his family, yeah, they protect him, they provide for him. But even they did not consider him someone to be potentially considered for a king or whatever. You know, he's just someone watching the sheep. He's holding down the fort while the rest of us go to the prophet party. It kind of makes you think of Cinderella almost, doesn't it? Kind of, you know, I don't think maybe David's brothers thought of him as Cinderella, but again, he was just the youngest, and so of course not. Okay? Are you faithfully serving where God has put you? What's your attitude like where you're at? What are your actions like where you're at? And listen, God sees you where you are. For what you are, rather. That brings me to number two. God knows where you are. Okay? God sees you for what you are. I'm going to put a circle around this. Your actions and attitudes. God knows where you are. Now you might think this is, well, of course, God knows where I am. But I'm going to give you several illustrations here. Here's my summary statement for this point. God can find you when He needs you. God can find you when He needs you. He can call you when He's ready. David was in a field faithfully doing what he was assigned to do. He wasn't looking to be a king. He wasn't looking to be a giant killer. He was just where he was supposed to be. Right? That's what he was doing. He wasn't out there campaigning for the kingship or even in his mind probably not preparing to kill a giant that we won't even look at this week. He was just being faithful, doing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't trying to advance himself. He was obeying his father. He was fulfilling the task that his dad gave him to do. What was that? Watch sheep. What are we doing tomorrow? We're watching sheep. What are we doing tonight? We're watching sheep. Hey, what's next week? What's on the schedule for next week? Watching sheep. How about a year from now? Well, you're the youngest. You'll be watching sheep till you die, buddy. So you can just put down, you get your little day timer out and just put watching sheep with an arrow going forward. Okay? Sound like fun? It actually could be very boring most of the time. Okay, there's the sheep, and make sure you move them around and make them, keep them fed, and then maybe a little bit of excitement to protect them every now and then. But otherwise, what are we doing today? Woohoo, watching sheep. Okay? David was doing what he was supposed to do out in the field, and God found him when it was time to find him. Now that brings me several different examples, and I want to hammer this home a little bit. A lot of people pursue their future rather than their faithfulness to God. And I would venture to say that God is more concerned about your faithfulness now than your future later, because He's working on your future by your faithfulness. Does that make sense? He's working on your future now by getting you faithful, doing what you're supposed to be doing right now. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. When I talk to guys about ministry, I've used this a lot, but Moses, God arranged his details. Most of the people of Moses' age were killed, yes? Pharaoh put him to death. So God preserved them in a special way, allowed his mother to still raise him, at least up to a point. He became trained and probably heir to the throne eventually as being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He overreacted, maybe rashly so, and killed somebody that was abusing a Jewish slave. And then he fled. How old was he? 40 years old. He fled into the wilderness. Married a guy's daughter. The guy's name is Jethro. I don't remember Moses. Is it Zipporah? Okay, something like that. How long was he out in the wilderness? And by the way, what was he doing there? He was watching sheep, huh? God seems to like that task. Good preparation for other things. How long was he watching sheep out in the wilderness? 40 more years. And I tell people this, Say, God is not in a hurry. And He'll take all the time He needs to do what you need for you to be ready for Him to use. And some people get antsy because they're 21 and they're not sure what they're going to do with the rest of their life, especially in ministry, but in any area. It's like God's not in a hurry. He's right on schedule with you. Okay? He knows what He's doing, but your clock is not does not dictate God's schedule. He doesn't look at your day timer and say, oh, okay. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do now. Okay, thanks. Thanks for updating. It's the other way around. God says, He looks at your day timer and He laughs. Imagine what Moses, let's see, I'm going to do this and that and all that, and all of a sudden he's out in the field, out in the wilderness, watching sheep. And what was Moses' plan, by the way? On his day timer was, watch sheep till I die. Right? Help me out here. Moses thought he was done. In fact, when God came knocking on his door, what did Moses say? Sorry, not interested, watching sheep here. Right? Isn't that kind of his response? Yeah, I'm good where I'm at. Right? And yet God used Moses for 40 more years. God spent 80 years getting Moses ready for 40 years of ministry. God's not in a hurry, and He knows exactly what we need to be ready to do what He wants us to do. And we don't know how much time that'll be. We don't know what that will entail, but that's what God does. I remember one young man, a friend that I knew growing up in high school, and he had moved to Cedar Rapids, to where my home church is. And he wanted to be in the ministry. He'd gone to some Bible college for a while and didn't graduate. And he really had an aching to be in the ministry. And I told him, I said, you know what? Don't worry about the degree. God doesn't care about the degree. If He wants you to be in ministry, He'll put you in ministry. Okay? In fact, he picked a bunch of fishermen that had no degrees and stuff to be his apostles, right? Okay? Of course, Paul was one that was highly educated, so God doesn't work against education either, all right? He had to retrain Paul completely, kind of erase his brain of all the education he had and start over. But I told my friend, I said, he was helping with the youth at our local church, and I said, you just be faithful doing what you're doing. And God knows where you live. Eventually, he was contacted by someone, and he became an assistant pastor in the Quad Cities. He didn't finish his degree. He ended up filling in for the pastor because the pastor's wife became deathly ill and eventually passed away. And he ran this big church for a while. And guess what? He didn't finish his degree, and he wasn't looking for a ministry position. God knocked on his door. He went to Southern Minnesota and pastored for a while. Now he leads a non-denominational camp in Southern Minnesota. God knew where he lived and knew when he was ready. I'll come back to me, I guess. You heard of Saul, or also known as Paul in the New Testament, right? Saul was highly trained. The Bible says at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. Paul fought against the Christians, right? He persecuted the Christians. He chased them. That's what he was doing when God stopped him in the middle of the road. He's heading to Damascus to arrest more Christians. He was fervently opposing based upon his religious education. Okay? What happened then? God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And a few days, Paul believed on the Lord Jesus Christ on that road. He was blinded. A few days later, he sent a man named Ananias to bring back his sight. And then the Bible records that Saul eventually went by the name Paul. We're not really sure why. But he spent 3 years being retrained, if you will, in the wilderness by God. Okay? With nobody else. God taught him directly. And then, what did God do with this Saul? After that? Yeah, he went home. He went to Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem, hey, don't you know who he is? He's the guy that kills people and stuff like that. He went home. He went home to Asia Minor. Saul of, Tarsus. Kind of word, modern-day Turkey. So then he became like a hero, right? Everyone knew about him. He spent, I think it was 10 years, 13 altogether, counting his years of training, in obscurity. God didn't use him right away in some kind of official capacity. Here's a guy probably in his 40s that God sent home to say, go serve where you're from. And eventually, I believe it was Barnabas that went and got him, because Paul was faithfully serving in his home area, and Barnabas knew of him and knew how trained Paul was, and brought him back to help train the Christians at Antioch. But he didn't do it right away. Understand that God has a process, and it usually takes time. Even when you're older, it takes time for God to get you where He's ready to use you. Did God eventually use Paul? Oh yeah, we could probably, in a human sense, attribute us being here to Paul. I mean, he basically brought Christianity to the Western world. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, really, and made all the difference. God used him, but he didn't use him right away. Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He understood that his ability came from God because he counted me faithful. That's in your notes, right? That 1 Timothy 1:12. Underline, he counted me faithful. Understand that God let Saul, who later was named Paul, go back to his home turf and just serve. And what did God require of Saul or Paul? Faithfulness. He enabled him. How many people are enabled here? The Bible says that everyone is gifted by the Spirit. So how many, every believer is gifted by the Spirit. So how many people are enabled here? Everyone. Everyone that has been saved has spiritual ability, whether it's helping, leading, teaching, just serving in some way. You're enabled. Does it enablement qualify you for anything? By itself? No. What qualifies you? Faithful service. Even talking about spiritual gifts, I'm trying to think where it's at. 1 Peter 4, Peter divides spiritual gifts into like speaking and non-speaking gifts. Really, you know, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You don't just treat it lightly. You take it with all seriousness. If anyone serves, serve with all the ability that God gives you. That's all that God requires, is complete faithfulness. Okay? And that's what Paul had to do before God said, you know what? He's ready. Paul or Saul might have been 50 or even 60 years old before God said, Saul, come to the door. It's like, we need you down in Antioch. And then from there, God used him in amazing ways. But God waited till he was faithful. Even choosing pastors and deacons. I'm going to flip over to 1 Timothy 3. We're in the deacon nomination time, but this reminded me of this. You don't pick people. to be pastors or deacons just on the basis of how they look, right? Everyone looks at me and goes, yeah, that's a fact. But 1 Timothy 3:2 says, a bishop then must be. You might desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, if you will, or an elder. Those are interchangeable terms. But you must also then be. And this is a process of faithful growth. And it gives a list of what a pastor needs to be before he is qualified. It's a realm of faithfulness to the truth of God and to the service of God's people. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 3 talks about deacons. It says, but let these also first be, what? Tested. Then let them serve as deacons. You don't just pick somebody to be a deacon, to be a deacon. I was at a church in one place, and this guy hardly ever came, so they made him a deacon. So maybe he would come more often. That kind of misses the point a bit, don't you think? The office of a deacon isn't to get you to come to church more. Okay, it's the other way around. You become a deacon because you're faithfully serving, because you're there. And there's qualification for those as well. That's an example I thought about. I'll touch on me a little bit. Not that I'm the end-all, because God is still working to me in many ways. But I remember I finished pastoring at a church, and it kind of hurt me a lot. And I told God in no uncertain terms, I said, God, I'm not telling you I won't pastor again. I know that would be wrong, that would be a wrong attitude, but I said, if you want me to pastor, you know where I live. And that's, eventually I ended up here. There's a long story there too, because two churches were looking at me. I didn't contact anybody. Northridge contacted me and another church that I won't mention. The other church was full-time and had an assistant pastor. And I ended up having to say, God, you're in charge of this. I'll go wherever, whoever calls me first. And so I came here. Been here ever since, except for a little hiatus out in West Des Moines. Okay? That idea, I figure I'll be faithful, and if God wants me in the ministry, He'll put me in the ministry. And that's what He did in my life. Question here, are you focusing on your tasks rather than focusing on being recognized? Joe, that'll work in your meat department, right? You're faithful, and it'll be amazing what God will do with someone who is consistent and faithful in a Fairway meat department. Jim, God will do that to a farmer in Maxwell because you are faithful. God will see that, and then God will allow you to be recognized. Yes, you're on at least one board. I don't know if that's good or bad, but a lot of work, I know. Even in school, faithfulness will produce what God intends it to produce. So, two so far. God sees you for what you are. Hey, you might have all kinds of ability or whatever, but God's looking for your faithfulness and your attitude, where you are at, and God knows where you are. He can knock on your door and will when He is ready to use you. Be faithful where you are at. Number three. God creates. Now this might be hard to understand at first, but God creates the steps. I want you to know that God creates the steps. It says here, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Now listen, I don't believe God did that for one reason. I believe he did it for multiple reasons. Saul had disobeyed God, and therefore, instead of God being for him, God was against him. Okay, I understand that. For Saul's sake. But listen. This created an environment. It created a need in Saul's life that allowed David to be brought to the forefront. Okay? God creates the steps necessary for you to get to where you need to be. You do not have to be that creative. In fact, most of the time, those things are out of our control. God knows how to create a need to place people where He wants them. And the simple question here is, will you trust God to put you where He wants? Will you trust God to allow Him to put you where you want? You may not be where you want to be, but God has placed you where He wants you to be until He's ready for you, and then He will create the steps to move you to the next place. Okay? To be able to serve Him. God creates the steps. You'll see this piece into it as we get to number four. Here's number four. God uses your now. I believe that's your underline. God uses your now to get you ready for later. God uses your now to get you ready for later. I think that is where many of us struggle. I know I did, anyway. I'm sure I still do. Though I think I'm seeing better than I did 40 years ago or so. You know? God uses your now to get you ready for the later. Okay? And here's a big statement here. Do not discount life's tasks as preparations for God's future plans. That's lousily stated. But let me say it another way. Understand that God is using what is going on in your life right now, what He has assigned you right now, to prepare you for what is coming. God is using what is going on in your life right now, your assignments, your tasks, your difficulties, your jobs, if you will, to prepare you for later. He's not wasting your life now. If you don't think, I don't want to be right here where I'm at right now, in this situation in life, in this condition, in this circumstance, understand that God's not wasting that circumstance. He's using that circumstance to get you ready for the next one. He's not wasting your time. God would not do that. You might. I might, if we are unfaithful where we are at right now, we are wasting our preparation time. Up until this time, David had developed skills, this is in your notes, in playing music, in fighting and courage, developing his courage, and speaking with wisdom. The Bible says that. Saul needs someone to play music. You mean David just wasn't chilling out, watching the sheep? Being lazy there, out in the field, doing as little as possible? What a boring job. Why do I always have to do it? I'm the littlest, but that isn't fair. What was David doing? He was using his time. He's like, look, God gave me days, years. Remember, my dad said, for as long as I can see, watching sheep, arrow, look at all the time that I have to do stuff. So what did David do? While he was watching sheep, He learns how to play the harp. Well. He learns how to use a sling. Well. He learns how to fight against animals. Well. And he spent time learning how to think so that he could speak properly. He used the circumstances that God placed him in to make the best of his time. He was faithful in using his opportunities. He was using his time. Here's what they said about David. Let our master now, our master, talking about the king, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Remember, we said God created the need for David in Saul's life. Isn't that interesting? And what was the need? The need was for something that really didn't relate to David's sheep watching at all, except that it gave him time to learn how to play the harp. You know, keep himself occupied in a way that embettered him. He developed skills rather than wasting his time. So Saul said to his servants, "Hey, that's a great idea. Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is what? Skillful in playing." What does it take to become skillful in playing? Oh, practice. Did anyone here know I had 5 years of piano lessons? I'm serious, I did. 5 years. And I am not skillful in playing. How? Yeah. I practiced, but not with my whole heart. I didn't take advantage of the opportunity. David, obviously, played and played and played and played and played till he got good at it. Notice here it says he's a mighty man of valor. Now this man of valor that he's being told he is, this stuff, they're coming from probably not a gossip, but just a, you know, they've heard about him. How, a man of valor, what? How old was he? How old do you think David was? Yeah, most likely he was a mid-teen. Now, it's not unrealistic to call him a man, because when did you become a man? 12. That doesn't mean you were... You know, his brothers didn't think he was much of a man. You know, please understand, he's... The little brother, you punk, what are you doing here? We're going to talk about that next week. What are you doing here? You're just here to watch us get whomped. You know, you're just a foolish child. Okay, so he wasn't that old. Maybe in his mid-teens. I mean, some people will say maybe even be 13. I mean, he couldn't fit in Saul's armor, remember? I mean, that was like just tying him up. Yeah, he was tall, but they tried it. It wasn't so unobvious, or so obvious that they didn't try it anyway. It would build up his physique maybe and stuff? Right. Right, no, he wasn't weak. But it didn't appear to be an an adult man. Right, no, but I said he's considered an adult, but he's certainly not looking like a full adult. Anyone here remember what you were like? Those of you that are older than 20, remember what it was like when you were 20 and you looked kind of like a kid? Or when you were younger? And eventually you start looking like you're an adult? You know, there's a... Yeah. Yeah, and it depends on who you are, how you develop. I was 126 when I went to join the Army. I was 2 pounds too light. I joined a couple months early, and they said, make sure you eat like 3 or 4 bananas the night before you come in to get weighed. So obviously, since then, I've fixed that problem in my life. But I'm saying I'm a different physique and shape, but it depends. But he was younger. Probably in his teens. Again, that if he's working out in the field, he probably wasn't flabby. And he obviously, based upon some of his accomplishments that we'll talk about next week, he wasn't weak. And he wasn't fearful either. He killed a lion and a bear. Okay. So I don't know if I could have killed a lion or a bear when I was in my teens. Or when I'm in my 40s. Okay. But God uses your now to get you ready for later. He's a man of valor, but a young man. And his valor only tied into, as far as we know, his sheep watching. There's nothing to indicate anything beyond that. But stories probably got around that, hey, this kid handled the bear and the lion. Okay? He handled the bear and the lion. So he did the job, maybe not above the call of duty, but he met the duty as he needed. Okay? And also it says he's prudent in speech and a handsome person. Notice they list that at the end. They kind of like that in the courts. They want somebody good looking, appealing from the outside perspective. But he was wise in speech even. What is sitting alone for a long period of time let you do? Think, yeah. You know, solitude isn't all bad. What do people not do a whole lot of today? They don't provide for themselves solitude. They don't have time to reflect at all. I mean, you know, there's some kind of audio or visual media going from the time they get up till the time they go to bed. So they're not thinking, they're being told what to think. Now, back then they had no iPods, no video games, no televisions, no satellite radio. So David just had to think. God used him to write songs, things like that. I think that's probably part of our downfall in our culture, is that we have so much that we do. It enables us to do so little because we occupy our minds too much. But David had time. He was prudent in speech. He apparently had thought a lot. And so he was able to formulate his speech. God uses your now to get you ready for later. And that's what God used David watching sheep and all that was related to that. To get David ready for bigger and better things. And my point here is, be faithful for where God has placed you right now to your fullest. One of the challenges probably is, if you're in school right now, why do we have to study this? Right? Now, if you don't know, still study it because you're told to study it. Even the public school systems and all that have some kind of curriculum standard. You have to learn, take so many years of math, English. I don't know if they do much history, but other stuff like that. Maybe some science in there. Why do you have to learn this? I'm not going to be a scientist. I'm not going to be a mathematician. I'm not going to do all this. Well, understand that each thing helps you. Okay? And you should just make the most of it. You might not even understand it now, but make the most of your time. Take your opportunities now because God can use those later. God can use those later. Are you faithfully learning and mastering what God has assigned to you right now? And it's different in different times of your life, in different scenarios, different circumstances. All right. I'm trying not to ramble. I've got lots of illustrations running through my head that I'll hold off. Number five. God knows how to get us ready. God knows how to get us ready. For even greater tasks. What was underlined there? Ready. Okay. God knows how to get us ready for even greater tasks. Now let me read the passage first. This is at the end of 1 Samuel 16, verse 19. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." Where was David at? Oh yeah, that was in his daytimer, wasn't it? He got a plan for watching the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. That would have been an appropriate way to honor the king in that way. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. David was eventually to become king. This is in your notes here. He was placed in the realm of kings as a harpist. He became, what else? All of a sudden, he's playing music. Now, what's an armor bearer? Where? Yeah, to battle. All of a sudden, David's going from watching sheep and doing battle at that level, playing his harp, focusing on what he can do, keeping himself busy and occupied with things that are valuable. And all of a sudden, God knocks on his door. Remember, God knows where David's at. By the way, David was anointed king. Where was David at? He was with the sheep, right? He was still, okay, so I got oil on my head. Can I go back to my sheep now? Because God's responsible for the timing. However long it was, however old he was, David was not made king until when? Of the entire nation of Israel. Anyone? 40 years old. There was all kinds of things that God needed to do in his life before God was ready to make him king. He anointed him king. Did that qualify him to be the king? No. God tapped him on the shoulder, placed his Holy Spirit with him, and he says, "Boy, you're just starting king school. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a situation. I'm going to make a step so that the king of Israel has to call you, some shepherd out in a field, to get you in here." And by the way, what's going to get you in here is that you know how to play the harp. Are you following me here? God works out the details. Now that you're in here playing the harp, I find out as the king of Israel that, hey, you're big enough, beefy enough at least to carry my armor, and apparently brave enough, because he was told he's a man of valor. So all of a sudden he's gone from being a shepherd and faithful at being a shepherd to now he's a harpist. He plays music for the king, and the king sees the qualities in him and says, you can also be my armor bearer. So I'm not firing you from the harp job. I'm just hiring you full time here. Instead of a part-time music player, you're going to be a full-time music player / armor bearer. And he calls back to David's dad and says, hey, can I just like keep him here instead of just doing the music thing? We're just going to do, it's going to be a full-time job. God arranged that for David. God knows how to get us ready for even greater tasks. And listen, God is posturing David for greater things. How? He's among the king. He's around the king. And guess what? Guess what you hear when you're around the king? The king stuff. All of a sudden, you're out in the field and you hear conversations between sheep. Not that interesting. Okay, so then I'll work on the harp and I'll do some songwriting and thinking. I'll wrestle with some bears and lions and stuff like that as need be. I'll practice with my sling. Okay, we're just going to use our time. But all of a sudden now I'm hearing conversations that the king would have. And I'm going where the king goes as a fighting man. And it doesn't sound like there's a lot of fighting going on. There should be, but there isn't. There's military tension. We're going to probably get to that next week. Remember, Goliath's there, and no one wants to go out and fight. So they're arrayed for battle, but no one's doing any fighting. But David's at least moving around some with Saul in that way. But God's getting David ready for bigger things. Still. And that's what we have to count on here. Are you trusting? I put it, he's on the staff of the king. God, give God credit to know what he is doing and to use the training and tasks of life for his good work. Are you trusting in God's wisdom as he determines your circumstances, or do you fight against his plans? I have to give you a little story. This is army, and it's not a big thing. I was in Fort Stewart, Georgia, and I was in a communications platoon, a radio operator. Okay, that's what I did. And I ended up going into operations. It's S3, if you're familiar with the military. They plan your strategy and training for your military units. But it's interesting, you got to rub shoulders with. God let me serve as the radio operator for our battalion commander when I was in the field. But when I was in garrison, I served in the communications platoon for a while. Then I went over to S3, and guess what got me there? And it wasn't because I was a mighty man in valor. I had a rare skill. I could type, all right? Some of you haven't watched Black Hawk Down, remember that? That one of the questions they asked me. I have a rare skill, you know, something that precludes me from going into battle. What is that? Oh, you can type. Can you type? No. But anyway, so I could actually type really fast. At least I got really fast. I replaced three guys in typing. But I got to learn around people that it was interesting, because then I started to learn about the military in a way that you could not learn being out in the communications platoon or whatever. But it was interesting, too, that I got to rub shoulders with people that what everyone would know now. Our S3 at the time was Captain David Petraeus, who was a promotable. He was Captain Promotable, which means he was due to be promoted to Major. But I got to rub shoulders every day with David Petraeus. My friend was his radio operator in the field, so I always heard communications between Captain Petraeus and our battalion commander, because I was with the battalion commander. But I got to see the inside of everything, so to speak. When I was in the field, I got to be with the battalion commander, and I got to be with General Schwarzkopf as he came and looked at our stuff. He was the division commander at the time. You know, rub shoulders with things. Now, I'm not likening me to David at all. I've never slayed any giants. I've never scored any touchdowns even or whatever beyond tackle football behind the church. But it's interesting what God did. And I remember praying that God, I asked God that God would bless our battalion commander. It was more of a Joseph thing at the time, but because I was there to try and assist him, help me to be a blessing to him in that way. So it's kind of neat how you get to interact with people, you know, and I tried to be faithful, and that doesn't mean I was perfectly so at all, but I got to rub shoulders with people that I, some kid from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, had no business rubbing shoulders with, but it was kind of neat to do and to interact with people in that way. Here's another question here. Do you understand that God's preparations are a journey, not an instant zap? Well, let's go back. David's in the field. Nobody knows who David is until Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Okay? He doesn't say, David, come here, let's make you a king. He anoints David and said, you will be the king one day. But all that did was start a process of gradual steps. Even before then, he was faithful. He was already faithful in the field watching sheep. So God could use him. God saw his heart. He saw his actions and said, this is the kind of man I need to be the king of Israel. And he slowly developed David beyond being a shepherd. He brings him in. David has utilized his time to learn how to fight, to learn how to play, to learn how to think. God uses that kind of young man, brings him in to the company of the king. And he goes through continued process, even when the king tries to kill him later and all that. That God uses that to prepare David all the way through until he's 40 years old when he becomes the king of both the northern and southern kingdoms at that time. God knows how to get us ready for even greater tasks. We leave David today in the court of Saul. He's his armor bearer, and he plays the harp when Saul needs it. And you can see God's hand on him. How does God use small people? He uses them over a period, usually of a long period of time. We hear about David killing Goliath. We're going to talk about that next week. That did not happen in a day either. Five points. God sees you for what you are. Understand that God sees you. He sees your heart. He sees your actions. He wants you to be faithful where you are, and He will measure that. Number two, God knows where you are. He'll knock on your door when He's ready for you. He wants you to be faithful doing what you're doing. Use your time as a time of preparation so that God can use you for greater things. Number three, God creates the steps. God creates the steps. He does everything He needs to get you to the place He wants you to be. You do not have to manipulate life in order to get where God wants. He will create that for you when that time is there. Number four, God uses your now to get you ready for later. Focus. Don't think God's wasting your time right now. He's using your time, whether you're studying algebra like Susanna, or you're working in the meat market like Joe. I don't know everybody's tasks, but whether you're younger or older, I believe that God is still working in those of us my age and older to prepare us for what's next as well. Okay? I think there's a retention of wisdom that comes over time that people don't have when they're younger. And that's a process as well. But God uses your now to get you ready for later. And number five, God knows how to get us ready for even greater tasks. Remember, David is going from one step to the next to the next. Is David planning that? No. He's just being faithful where he's at. God takes care of the rest. God can use you. Are you being faithful to Him where you are at today? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truths regarding David. Help us to learn what made the difference in David's life was his faithfulness and his reliance upon You, not on himself. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be encouraged by David and more so to be encouraged by You, Lord, knowing that You are our measure. You are our enabler. You are the one who orchestrates our life to put us where You want us to be. And Lord, that might be in a place of prominence or it might be in a place of obscurity. But You put us where You want us to be, and we thank You for that. And thank You for preparing for us and preparing us, and help us to prepare patiently. Help us to faithfully serve You where we're at. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.